This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
It's always good to be here, really. I do look at so many familiar faces, and I really appreciate relationships. Over the course of time, you know, they get fewer and far between. It's almost like Jesus when he broke up the bread. I was thinking about it one day, and the first time there's, two fish and five loaves or something, you know, and he breaks it up, and there are 12 baskets wasted or something. They pick up all the stuff that's left over, and down the line, it's more fish. Wasn't it three fish and seven loaves or something? And the first time, there were 10,000 people, and the second time, there were 5,000 people or something. And it always seems like as you go along the way, you get fed more, but there seems to be less people doing it, but there's less wasted too. And so I was thinking of that as a type when I was driving the Living Way, because I appreciate John calling me. You know, he called me out of nowhere. I was playing New Year's Eve in Durham, and we were looking for a way to get our daughter down to Alabama. And I knew I was going to be there all 2 weeks ago, and John called out of nowhere and said, "What are you doing the 11th and 12th? And you know, God orders our steps. If you don't think he does, if you don't think he puts people in his times and places, you may think it was your choice to get up out of bed this morning, but I'm telling you, God puts people in their times and places. He's much more sovereign than we realize. And so John called me and he said, "I'd love you to be with us." And I said, far out. That gave me a chance to drive my daughter, who never would have been able to drive her four children in their Suburban down to Alabama 600 miles, and see her twin brother and younger brother, and get all nine of my grandchildren together for the first time. It would be the first time. And we actually have our 10th grandchild due 4 days ago. The due date was 4 days ago. So we're breaking into double figures. And it's awesome, man. They're awesome kids. We had a couple of meltdowns on the road, and apparently my grandchildren combined to make a sound every now and then that goes to the center of my brain and shuts down all reason. And I kept it together. I was really pretty godly there, but it goes in the middle, and, you know, Nellie goes, "Maybe we need a break," and I was like, whoa, you know. But we did it, and Friday I drove her back in the rain 600 miles, and my wife Janet, who sends her regards, stayed home because she just couldn't have stood to be out of town. And our youngest son and his wife's baby came, and so here I am batching it at Living Way, and do appreciate being here. A little more white in my goatee. It's good. God gave me a revelation about my goatee the other day. He showed me that the new white hairs were the wildest ones. I'm serious. That was meaningful to me. It made me realize that there's still wind under my wings. You know, I've got more to do, you know. Like, my hair hasn't turned gray yet. I don't get it. My kids, my sons have more gray in their hair than I do. And people have been asking me if I color my hair, you know, in the last year. And I praise God, I don't. It's no big deal to do it or not to do it, but I don't, you know. And people thought, well, why wouldn't he do his beard then, you know? And they've just been really curious over the years. Well, I found if I get one gray hair out there, it's wild, like the brown hairs. And I realize how we behave so much. We're on performance mode so much when we're younger. But when we get old, sometimes you just prioritize such that you just don't have to fight the same battles. You know what I mean? Sometimes you can just say, "I don't like that," and it's okay. You don't have to go along to get along, you know? And so I appreciate the white in my beard. When I walked in this morning, I had this vest on. I had it on last night because I found it in my closet. And I realized that I've been in and out of style every 10 years. For all of my adult life. Like, there are pictures of me in 1971 with a white shirt on and like my hair down to here and a vest. And then there are pictures of me in 83 with my hair down to here and a vest. And in between, I'd apparently gotten it cut and didn't wear vests because they're in and out of style. And then they came back in once more. And I don't even know if they are now. I don't care. I just found it in my closet the other day. And And I put it on, and I realized how convenient it is because you can, like, put a slide in the pocket just in case you ever need it. And I've started to appreciate that it doesn't matter if it's in style or not. There are certain things that are just consistent. And I always thought vests looked good, and they always have. It's just that some powers that be out there get flexible. And I'm starting to really appreciate the things that are true and absolute and inflexible and right. When he tells us to consider what's true and noble and right and pure and excellent and praiseworthy, that you can start to do that. And they never, ever go in and out of style. That there's a certain thing about this gospel that's just amazing. You know, I think it was a time I was here before, near a New Year's. I think I was here once on a New Year's. I'm not sure. But I felt this familiarity driving over here this morning, and I thought, I've been there before near New Year's. And everybody takes a little inventory at New Year's. Everybody does. You can't help it. You know, they were taking inventory New Year's Eve in bars, singing Auld Lang Syne, going, what am I going to do when I grow up or whatever? You know, everybody does it. You know, the Jewish calendar, they do Yom Kippur. It's not on New Year's, our calendar, New Year's, a different calendar. But I always think about that around New Year's when I almost start to make a resolution, because I don't think anybody should. I think he tells us not to make vows for a very good reason, because as soon as you make a vow, you're going to break it. Then you'll come under the condemnation of your failure, and you'll wallow around in that for a while. And God just doesn't want his kids to do that at all. So I'm against New Year's resolutions. You know, they say gyms are packed until like March 4th. Takes about 10 weeks, you know, 8 weeks, and then it's over. That's about the length of a vow. But Yom Kippur is interesting. It's as the Jewish, many times they say it's sort of like our Easter when the church is packed. Sometimes people only go to church once a year and it's on Easter or whatever. That Yom Kippur would be the one for the Jewish faith, where that's the one where they really take it seriously. And once a year, they really try to take inventory. And apparently you spend the day before Yom Kippur trying to get it right with people, which would be incredibly difficult. Do you imagine that? Trying to make restitution with everything you've screwed up interpersonally? Because they're worried that God has written actually your next year. He's written something about you, your destiny, in his book. That's what they believe about Yom Kippur, that he's written something in his book about you. And if you get it right enough at Yom Kippur, he goes ahead and seals it for the next year. Think of the pressure of that. Having to get it right, because Yom Kippur, then that day, they fast that day, and it's just about them and God. Many times they'll spend it all day doing, you know, coming together in a building, and they'll fast all that day, and they'll really try to get right with God, because they're worried that if they don't do enough, their names won't be written. What terrible theology. Isn't that terrible theology? I'm not casting aspersions on a people. I'm casting light on the gospel, how great it is, this new and better covenant, as Hebrews says, this new and better covenant that has nothing to do with us doing well enough for God to like us. What a horrible way. Wouldn't it be terrible if your kids felt that they had to constantly strive to get it right, that you only loved them if their grades were right and their rooms were clean? Can you imagine how weird it would be if your kids come into the room and all of a sudden look at you and go, Pop, want to sit in your lap? And you go, wait a minute, is your room clean? Gosh, if we treated them like we think God treats us, they'd be so much more dysfunctional than they are. Wouldn't they? Because people who know their love do way more valuable stuff than people trying to do enough to be loved. It's a life mantra of mine, and I constantly have to correct myself because my flesh always wants to agree with the law. Always. It lines up with the worldly ways, with the religious ways. It always wants to line up with the law. And I'm telling you, God wants us free. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. Do you realize that? You've been set free, and it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. A lot of people go, not as an occasion to flesh, brother. And I always go, God, I feel sorry for you that you felt that you had to correct me just in case my liberty led me instantly into abject sin. But that's our fear. He's getting too free. Wouldn't that be awesome to get too free? You know, no one ever spies on you or respects you or thinks you're awesome because you have more rules than they do. Paul said they'll spy on your love feast because you're freer than they are. Because you don't come under the burden of all these non-essential, extra-biblical legislations that put you in this place that don't give you the liberty that God has for you. I realize, and I've used it before, a simple analogy of the fact that under Jewish law, you could flog somebody 40 times. But just to make sure they'd go 39 plus 1, and then just to make sure that they'd do it 38 in case they lost count. And eventually the law became you could flog them 39 times. It was actually really 40. You could really hit them 40 times. But religion made it 39. See how much more liberty they could have had, that extra lashing. But that's what happens with our religion. God says you have all of this space, and then little by little we start to legislate it in. And the gospel somehow, by the Spirit, keeps evoking this deep sense, spirit to spirit in us, that there's much more than we're experiencing it. And instead of just experiencing it and taking a chance on that liberty and following the Holy Spirit, as you said this morning, you know, when God gives us an impression, you know, go with it, see what happens. And going with that Spirit and seeing where it leads us, what we do is we clamp down around ourselves and we create a safe environment so that we don't step outside of it and offend God, is what we think. And Jesus came to earth and he just stepped inside and outside of that box at will. Isn't that awesome to just think about Jesus? It's what I do a lot more. When I get discouraged, I just read just red letters. I really encourage that. Just red letters. Like, see what he actually said. Don't read it to get a word. Don't read it to get a revelation. Just read it and see what he says. It's unbelievable. And you know what? He was so free, they couldn't stand him because they were working so hard at getting to heaven when they died. They were sure they were doing it right. And if somebody comes along and has more liberty, one of us has got to be wrong, and it can't be me. It's got to be that guy. Amen? And so Jesus came along. He didn't wash his hands when they did before he ate ceremonially, and he didn't seem to fast on the same days, and he ended up over at a publican's house for a party where there were ladies of disreputable character. And so they started accusing him of drinking and hanging out with disreputable people. And they started to say this. Every time he walked into a church, he'd open his mouth. Oh, you want to read a scripture? He'd go, sure. And he'd read a scripture, and it said, and they plotted how they might kill him. Think about that. They were nice people. We give the Pharisees and the Sadducees a bad name. They were well-dressed, respectable, Bible-quoting members of society. They were the good guys. And Jesus came in their midst. They'd been praying for Messiah. Come, O Lord. And when he got there, they didn't like the guy. Because he was just so much freer than them. That can't be true. We're doing it right. It can't be true. And this is my New Year's thought. Like I hope it's everyday thought. Lord, how shall I be today? Set me free today. Lord, set me free from my own self-condemnation. Set me free from my own self-judgment. How about Paul, who said, I don't even judge myself. Can you imagine that? What would that be like? You just get this picture of this man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. I think he was the greatest, most awesome religious, diligent religionist who ever existed because God chose him to be the one to give the grace revelation to. I believe out of all time, any other religious guru, all of them, Buddha, every single one. Paul, it said, be advancing beyond all my peers. He had the audaciousness to say, according to Pharisaical legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Can you imagine saying that? No, I'm blameless. Actually, blameless is easier to say by the blood of Jesus. Faultless is incredible, isn't it? Faultless. And yet God showed him that it was so much dung, according to the King James, compared to the surpassing righteousness of knowing him. It was so much dung. Isn't that amazing? And I think God picked him. He said, that's the guy I'm going for. He's advancing. He is the most diligent religious man who's ever walked the surface of the earth. I'm going to apprehend this guy, and he's going to get the revelation of grace that no man could teach him. He said he got his gospel from no man. And Paul said, I don't even judge myself. And I get this idea that he just lived this life sort of trying to follow the Spirit and even though he got tortured and shipwrecked and all the things we read about, the reality is Paul lived this amazing life where he touched people and talked to people. And I'm sure because he was a man, he crossed a line every now and then, did something carnal. Maybe he was insensitive to somebody's needs. Maybe just responded with a sarcastic, angry quickness, you know, some of which became scripture. How about Galatians when his comment about those of the circumcision in Galatians 5 when he thought maybe they just ought to go the whole way and cut the whole thing off? That's scripture. Isn't that incredible? I mean, when you actually read the Bible, it's awesomely provocative. That provokes me out of myself. The idea that Paul just lived his beautiful life, and when he snapped or he crossed the line, the Holy Spirit checked him. And in that check, he went, oh, I am so sorry. And he knew right then it was cast into a sea of forgetfulness. And then he went on his unjudgmental life, just living. Doesn't that sound freeing to you? I don't live like that yet. I don't think anybody does. Because somehow or another, we equate this cause and effect mentality in our souls. And I think this is going to be a better year than last year. I really do. I didn't say that last New Year's. I wasn't sure. I thought we were going down. I mean, a year ago on New Year's, it was like, there was, you know. And when John called me on the phone, I said, thanks, John. And I hung up the phone and I thought of grace. I pictured this exact scenario that I'm in right now, just standing here with this odd thing around my head. And standing here, and I just thought for that moment, if there was one word, of course, I've been preaching on freedom, but that hit me last night because. Well, I'm getting ahead of it. If there was one word right then, I felt like I heard the Lord just say hope. And last night I was paying attention to the prayer meeting, and I bet you I heard the word hope 6 times. I heard the word freedom about 5 or 6 times too. Hope and freedom. Hope and freedom. I really think that's a word for this fellowship. That's not preacher speak. I mean, I just realized there's a witness in my soul that God wanted to bring hope. Even when we were praying before the thing, Nate at one point went, you're the hope of glory. And I realized hope, when I started to think about the word, is so different in a biblical sense than it is in the worldly sense. You know, in the world, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. According to the charismatics, the greatest of these is faith. But hope is relegated to the basement of those three. Matter of fact, I've heard it said at altar. They pray for somebody and go, you know, God touch you? Well, I hope so. Well, and that's it. It didn't happen. You have no faith. You know? We have this human idea about hope, and it's sort of, you know, it's... There's no belief in it at all. It's just some kind of hope. But biblical hope is a confidence, actually. The root word in Greek has a confident undertone. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And where it got, and I started thinking back this year, where the word had come up in the last year and what the scenario was. And I remember a funeral I went to recently that sort of lit my soul up. It was an anointed funeral. You know, when somebody is a true believer, there's something great about the funeral. I know it's weird. Sometimes you have the best conversations with people at funerals. You know, have you ever heard that Lyle Lovett song that says, "I haven't had this much fun since the last time somebody died"? And it was talking about a funeral he went to, and he ran into his high school friends and his old teachers and people he loved and admired from his friendship, and he never would have been there if it hadn't been a funeral. And I totally get that. I realize that there's some incredible release and relief and sense of eternity, and all of these beautiful things enter my mind at a great funeral. And people are so in touch with their own human mortality, and yet the idea that one day we're going to put off this mortality for immortality, and there's this sense of hope that we're going to be reunited. And there's a real uplifting thing at these funerals. Blows my mind. And he read a scripture, and I love the scripture he read. He said, "We don't grieve as others who have no hope." At 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember that scripture? "We don't grieve as others." And it struck me, God all along through his people has always wanted to so pour out his presence and blessing in his people that it would make all the nations around them jealous. I truly believe that. He wanted to bless his people such. Moses even exclaimed it once in Deuteronomy. He goes, "Has this ever been heard of? Has a nation ever had this, that God came down and dwelled with his people?" That was before Emmanuel. That was revelation into new covenant theology that Moses got. "Has this ever been heard of? God dwells with his people." Amazing. He's always wanted us to somehow delight. You know, my kids never, it's interesting. They've become musicians. And even when they were just real amateurs, weren't that good, they'd walk into a music store and somebody go, "Aren't you Will's kid?" And yeah, and they'd get the same deal I did. People would give my kids the same deal they gave me because they were my kid. It was like, "In Will's name." They didn't have to say, "In Will's name, I'm here to buy strings." They just were. It wasn't like "In Jesus' name" is a magical sign that we make. It's we're accepted among the beloved. And God's indwelling presence has always meant to make those around us jealous. If I'm sure Jamie's friends were sometimes jealous of him that he got the deal. You know what I'm saying? "Gee, I wish your dad was my dad." That's what God wants. People to look at your life and say, "Man, I wish your dad was my dad." That just has wind on it to me. God doesn't want you to grieve like people who have no hope. Paul said what you once were in Ephesians was people who were without hope and without God in the world. He equates hope and God. Hope is a powerful word. I mean, Hebrews 11, we all know it. Faith is actually the substance of things that are hoped for. Hope is a building block. It's as intrinsic to our walk with Jesus as anything. The blessed hope, incredible, deals with our redemption. How about this? We eagerly await Romans 8, arguably the most theological chapter in all of the epistles. We eagerly hope for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that awesome? In this hope, it says, in this hope, we're saved. Sometimes we relegate the gospel to the door that gets us in at the beginning. You know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, I heard the gospel. 33 years ago, I heard the gospel. And I just got knocked off my horse on the way to Damascus. You know, you've heard my testimony. Know that I just became aware of the presence of God. I was in the woods all by myself. My ex-hippie got out of high school in 69. Peace, love, have a bite of my apple, you're beautiful. How about that new Dylan record? And there I was in the woods, just aware of the presence. And aware also as an honest man, which I hadn't been up to that point. I'd been a complete deceiver. But I knew I couldn't walk out of the woods and give people my hippie spirituality rap anymore, because I knew I was in the presence of God, and I couldn't stand the thought that the next time somebody asked me about God, that I'd just say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't, because I did it that moment, and the scales fell, and it was powerful. And I got down on my knees all by myself in the woods one day, and it just all came out. My angers and my adultery and my drugs, and all the things, the typical testimony that we 60s kids have. And it just poured out. And I remember the feeling on my knees on the ground at first. My first thought was, God, I hope nobody sees me. You know what I mean? You're still so self-aware, you know? But in another way, I felt this incredible, I started laughing. Janet thinks I was delivered at that moment. Like I got up and started laughing, you know? Oh, my worst fear had come upon me. I was a Christian. You know, the little glowworms who sat in the little building on Sunday morning and stared at the back of one another's heads for the most predictable hour on earth. That's what I saw it as. It was way down my list of spirituality. You know, it was below, you know, Sai Baba. Now here I am standing at a church talking about Jesus, sort of a reluctant Christian. But I couldn't have walked out of the woods that day and not known something happened. And you know what happened in me? A hope rose up. You know what it says? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And a lot of us have sick hearts. Come on. We put our hope in things that really weren't God at all. We put our hope in religious substitutions. We put our hope in our own ability. God, that's the most pitiful one of all. You know, in an age of self-esteem, we want to get all the self-esteem into people. My gosh, the most miserable people on earth are the people who are the most the center of their own attention. People who are working on their self. You look outside of yourself, you get a little Christ esteem. And man, it'll settle a lot of those other issues. We're all turning inward. Even our religious ways, we get all the psychology in there and we become belly button inspectors. We start navel gazing. Wonder if I need any more inner healing. I'm not putting anything down. I'm just saying we get so myopic. He's telling us to lift up our eyes. As a matter of fact, many times people go, let's pray, bow our heads and pray. It's interesting. They ask Jesus, how do we pray? And lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, our dad, our pop, our father, our, not mine. Jesus was instantly inclusive to them. Our. That must have blown their minds. He lifted his eyes to heaven. I'm not saying we can't bow our eyes. Come on. You know what I mean? Now we can't bow our eyes. That's how religion starts. We'll say we can't bow our heads anymore. We're the church of no bowed heads. Not the way the first religions I've always heard were the Muddites and the Touchites, you know? The two blind guys running to each other on the street, you know? One of them says, isn't Jesus awesome? Yeah, man, I was blind. I could see. I was blind, and now I can see too. Isn't it amazing? All he has to do is touch your eyes. No, man, he has to spit in the ground and make mud. No, man, he doesn't have to do all that. He just touches you. No, man, he spits in the ground and makes mud. Doesn't. There's already two churches, already two denominations, the Muddites and the Touchites. And we're so much like that. You get two Christians, you have three opinions. And he comes along and he says, this is what I have for you. I have a hope that's so delightful, the blessed hope. We're not sitting around going, well, I hope he's raised from the dead. Come on. Matter of fact, says you're not even saved. We lead people in 10-minute salvation prayers. Paul says in, you know, Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you're in. Isn't that awesome? Because it's with your heart that you're just, you know, in your mouth you confess. Isn't that awesome? You believe this, you believe this, you got all touched. I remember when I got saved, I walked out of the woods and immediately Janet said, well, now you need to watch, because Janet had been a believer for 4 years before I was, and she'd been putting up with me, and she's remarkable. You ought to hear her story. And anyway, so she gets me watching a little TV, and I'm already starting to feel the presence that I had in the woods that day. It's already sort of, it's like the enemy gets on your shoulder. I wasn't even hardly back to my car, and there's a little demon, you know, like the Pluto thing, you know, in the old Looney Tunes, you know, where the little angel goes, you know, over here. Now guess what you can't do? No, Will, you have total liberty. Come on. It's that demon spirit. I've been saved 48 seconds, and there's already a spirit of religion going, now you can't do this. Boy, your friend's going to think you're weird. Come on. And we agree with that voice way more than we hear the other voice. How many, if I say, are you praying enough? You want to get into, I could get into instant. I don't care if you just had a week of prayer. If I went, are you guys praying enough? Everybody goes, God, I'm sure I'm not. We're instantly going to agree with what we're not doing enough of. But if I said, when was the last time you heard this voice? This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to that voice, because that's the voice he's speaking. Don't think he's not. And if you're eating from the other tree, and I did this right, and I did this wrong, well, wait, now I'm going to balance out. I do two rights for wrong. Come on. It says you're a rule breaker if you just break one. And none of us are sitting here going, you know, I was thinking about writing my own Bible, because according to legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. I think I'll write a book. Come on. And we listen to how well somebody's doing. It's like a Christmas letter from half the people you get. Oh, this has been a terrific year. You know, I was made president of the United States. My son's at Harvard on a full scholarship. I know I'm 68, but I just decided to take flying lessons. You know, come on. We all compare ourselves according to ourselves, and that's a sure way to be a fool, biblically speaking, right? So he says, you'll be a fool if you compare yourselves to one another. And he comes along and he says, I'm raised from the dead. That is the blessed hope that you're going to accompany me, because in him, we're already in him by the Spirit. And if we're spirit, soul, and body, that means our souls, he gave us this Holy Spirit as an escrow, as a guarantee, guaranteeing that which to come. It's a deposit, the Bible says. I think the Greek word is escrow. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit's escrow. It's just a little bit like buying a house. You know what it is. You just put a little, but it guarantees you're gonna, that house is going to be yours one of these days, hopefully, in this economy. And then as we go along, we're being saved constantly. The gospel didn't just get you in at the beginning. It did not. It keeps you in. It's always the good news. It's always the power. It isn't like we're saved by Jesus and serve Moses from then on. Okay, now that I'm saved, I have to discipline myself and earn my rights with God now that I'm a mature Christian. Nope. God, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And you know why it's always the power of God? Because in any circumstance, that moment of indecision, that moment of self-condemnation, that moment of feeling alienated by the world, that moment of disagreement, that moment of flushing angry at some hot button that you didn't even know was in your soul still. At that moment, you go, but praise God for the gospel, because in it is revealed a righteousness that's by faith and not by works. Come on. That's where the power is. At that moment, I go, wait a minute. I'm righteous, not because I've done enough, but because he imputed it to me. And I can always, absolutely, just like you on your worst day as a dad, can have a little kid running and sit in your lap and just want to sit in your lap. Enter boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy in your time of need. Boldly. How many of you think, I need to pray, you know, Jesus? And you hear that voice go, yeah, like he's going to hear you after your week. Come on. Am I the only one who thinks like this? No, because I'm not that different than anyone else. It doesn't matter. Oh, I served the Lord, for I was on duty every Sunday morning for 32 years. I homeschooled my children all the way to high school. We did everything right. You know what? They still went forward at an altar call once because they felt misunderstood by their dad. Because they're human. You know, being a perfect parent isn't an option, by the way. You don't get that one. You don't get to write the book either. And so we come before God in all of our failures, and we say, praise God that every song we sang this morning, the reality was, is that I stand before God today. My hope is in the resurrection. That I stand before Him today, and the power of that gives me this victory over this is in the fact that a righteousness has been revealed in this gospel that's by faith. And by the way, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith scripturally is very surely works. Faith is supernatural. Faith exists in the face of great doubt. I have great doubts at times, but I still go, but you're there, Lord. And I don't even know why I believe, but I bear witness by the presence of the Lord to your reality. Come on. You said last night, must believe He exists, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the only way you'll ever seek Him is to know for sure that your hope is sure. Your hope is sure. It's a year of hope. I'm telling you, it's a year of hope. I want to say it again three times. I'm only going to bang three arrows on this ground. It's a year of hope. That is a word that God wants to reinstill and give its rightful place in your lexicon. He wants you to know that your hope is assured. There's a blessed hope in our Savior. By this hope we are saved. The hope of glory. Christ in us is that hope of glory. How about that? Powerful scriptures. You might want to do some enjoyable word study. And every time you see the word hope, just check it out and check out its context. And say, that's for me. That's mine. This isn't some kind of positive confession, mental exercise. That's mine. I'm going to trust that I don't grieve like the world does. Yes, I've got some things. I had some expectations and a lot of things that were dashed. And along the way, my heart got sick too. But I started to realize He's the God of hope. And I want to leave you just with a scripture as we come to the Lord's table here, okay? I've been ranting. And I hope you enjoy. I hope you hear the heart of the Spirit, because I don't want to get up here idly and do it. I really enjoy a live mic in church. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Did you ever notice that? Got a live mic, it's testimony night. Somebody, no, I don't want to give it. No, come on down here. I got to tell what the Lord's done for you. And they go, so anyway. And as soon as their voice is big, they go, you know, I was born at a very early age. And, you know, and the next thing you know, they go all the way back to the beginning. And the guy's sort of tastefully trying to, his body language is trying to move the mic, you know. A live mic is a dangerous thing in Christianity. But I don't want to take it for granted and say, when I get to come to a place that I consider family, that you wouldn't receive something of eternal destiny, that you wouldn't know you can come to this table, and we'll take those scriptures in Corinthians and say, you know, each should examine himself, what you should find when you examine yourself, what the Holy Spirit should reveal is everything He says in John to His kids. He reveals eternal judgment, that your enemy has been judged, guilt, that Christ died for you, and it's under the blood. He wants you to realize that He's for you and not against you. And when you examine yourself, come to this table and realize that the gospel is true and that my hope is in the resurrection. And I'm going to read this last scripture because I love it. It's beyond just theology. It's God Himself giving Himself a nickname. And it's Romans 15. I'll just end on this scripture and pray, okay? May the God of hope, right there. How about that? That's how God exalts the word. I didn't like the world uses it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants you to abound in hope. That's what the scripture says. He calls himself a God of hope, wants you to be filled with joy and peace, and that the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would abound in hope. That's a good scripture. That's Romans 15, 13. And I encourage you to draw it to yourselves, okay? I really do, as a body. I really am on a ministerial campaign this year, wherever I am, to try to combat the sick heart. Because hearts are sick because of their hope deferred. And God wants to restore hope to his people. And I really believe that. So Lord, let me just, could I ask us to stand up? And if it's not too much of a violation of your personal space, I really like to hold hands. And I really think something prophetic happens when you hold hands. I really do. I think something happens. I think when he says every joint and ligament supplies what the one next to it's lacking, I really believe there's an exchange. And I've done it many times because I think it's true. And Lord, I just lift this fellowship before you. I lift my brothers and sisters. And I believe, Lord God, you're imparting hope. I believe it's already there for all of us, that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And I pray, Lord, that this fellowship would feel the wind of your Holy Spirit, as it says, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would abound in hope. And I'm praying for a true heart revival. And I lift my brothers and sisters who have struggled. There's been so much loss in the last couple of years. I don't remember any 3-year period in my life where there's been more loss. Children and horrible things out there. Not just possessions, those are the least. And I just pray a touch, a healing touch of the power of God, that the word of hope would come to these people, Lord God. That you touch, Lord, and that it would be undeniable, that no one would say, well, I hope that happens, but they would realize, yes, Lord, I sense by your presence an indwelling hope that lifts my soul to bear witness to this word. I really do stand against the voice of condemnation that has spoken lies into your ears for so long in the last couple of years. There's been such a word of discouragement because of what our eyes are seeing on the 6 o'clock news. What we're hearing on Facebook, my gosh, half of it comes from Christians. And I just say, Lord God, help our souls to hear what you're saying, that this is a time of hope. That hope abounds. Hope abounds. And I just lift this fellowship. I pray that that would be an earmark of the fellowship in this place. That words out of people's mouths would be the voice of encouragement to one another in here. That it would be the voice of the Holy Spirit in this fellowship. And I thank you very much, Lord, that you're faithful to touch your kids. You know, when I said the word loss, you know, earlier when he was talking about the gifts, when I said the word loss, I just all of a sudden felt like a sort of a little pain. And you know your struggles. I'm not moving in word of knowledge necessarily. I'm just bearing witness to an impression. I don't know what it is. But God wants to comfort you, just like was said earlier. You know, you can't imagine right now how there could ever be any redemption out of that experience. But I'm telling you, he redeems everything. He either redeems everything or nothing. How about that? Does that sound radical? And if it's nothing, let's blow this whole thing off.
really? That was a ridiculous statement, because he redeems everything. And he's going to redeem it, and you're going to know someday when the words come out about your victory emotionally, that speaking, you're going to speak to others who are suffering. You're going to see something powerful happen, and it's not always going to be like this. And I want you to hear that out loud. I think that's a Holy Spirit word, because that word loss just hit me. And when you realize that it's your birthright to hear from the Spirit, take some chances when you get impressions like that this year. It'll lift your hope. It'll lift your hope. Take some chances when you hear an impression. Move out in it. You hear someone's name in your soul, pray for them. Maybe call them on the phone. Just simple. If you're faithful in little, it says he'll give you government over much. He'll increase your authority in your sphere. So I really encourage you to be faithful in little. And he's going to start pouring out those words of knowledge. That's not an idle thing that they just picked 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to speak about. I just heard that. This is going to really impart something, and it's not going to come in the same package you've seen the corporate gift thing working. It's going to be a very relational thing. It's going to be very relational. I think the Lord's speaking through this right now, and I just want to tell you that if as you come into this new awareness, God is going to start sort of testing you, so to speak, by dropping little words. It might just be one word. Don't sit around waiting for the great prophetic blast. Thus saith the Lord, for surely I will tread on the gates of the hinges of thy inner places, and that thou shalt. Don't wait for that. If you just hear loss, hope, hear me? If you just hear that, be faithful in little. You don't even have to have the interpretation. You just have to bear witness, okay? And be faithful. And I really encourage you to step out in that as this year proceeds. And you know, it'll set you free. It'll make you happy. It'll break you out of your own inner trying to be holy enough for God to love you. Amen? Praise God. I hope that was a word.
Amen. Let's take our seats. We're going to transition into communion.